Well, a very good morning to you, dear friend. Welcome to A Good Word for Today from God's Holy Word. I'm Gil Hammond for Tri-State Gospel, and I trust that you are where you can open your Bible for God's good word for us today. We're going to be spending most of our time today in the book of Hebrews, there in the New Testament. So turn, if you will, to Hebrews and to chapter 7. That's where we will be beginning with our study today in God's Word. Before we do that, let's go to our Father in prayer. Gracious Father, we come in the precious name of Jesus Christ to your throne of grace. We come in Jesus' name. We come because of what he did for us on the cross 2,000 years ago. Thank you, Father, for salvation in Jesus. Thank you for every blessing that you've given to us. Thank you that you have made us your children, adopted us into your family, made us joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Thank you for your love, your forgiveness. Thank you for your mercy, Father. Today, lead and guide us through your Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, work in each one of us to open our spiritual ears of understanding today that we may hear you, Holy Spirit. And Holy Spirit, I ask that you work in me and through me. May the words I speak be your words and not mine alone. I pray to the glory of God our Father and to the exalting of the name of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen and amen. Well, again, thanks for joining us today on Tri-State Gospel, A Good Word for Today. And let's begin our study. We have been studying the things of God, the ways of God, the thoughts of God, and we have found, of course, that his ways are high above God, our ways, his thoughts are high above our thoughts. We found that the thoughts and ways and deeds of natural man, the Bible says, are only evil continually. And that's natural man. That's man that is born into the state or condition of sin, as we all are. We have to be changed. We have to be transferred from the state or condition of sin into the state of God's dear Son, Jesus Christ. And when we believe in Jesus, and when we accept him as our Lord and Savior, and when we are born into the kingdom of God, the Bible tells us that God himself transfers us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, into the kingdom of his dear Son, from the kingdom of the devil, from the kingdom of the world, into the kingdom of light, into the kingdom of his dear Son, Jesus. So our citizenship has changed in a very real way, dear friend. We are no longer citizens of this world. We are strangers and aliens, as Paul puts it, in this world. We are now citizens of heaven, and heaven is our home, and we're on a journey through this life as we go toward our heavenly home. That is the result, of course, of our believing, accepting, and receiving the Lord Jesus Christ into our heart, into our lives as individuals, and we become this new creation in Christ Jesus then, this new being, actually, in Christ Jesus. Now, this is made possible by what Jesus did up on the cross 2,000 years ago. Now, I quote rather often from Hebrews. I quote in this way, Jesus Christ paid for all sin, for all mankind, for all time. And that's very important. It's very important to understand that all sin is paid for. Jesus didn't pay for part of the sin. He didn't pay for the sin of one person and not the sin of another. He paid for all sin, for all mankind, for all time, past, present, and future. Now, this comes from Hebrews chapter 7 through 10, and I'll be referring to that this morning. You see, Jesus Christ was the supreme sacrifice for the sin of all mankind. Now, Hebrews was written, actually, to portray Jesus Christ as superior to the angels. There was a problem of worshiping angels. So the writer of Hebrews was attempting and did show that Jesus Christ was superior to the angels, superior to all, he said, superior to the high priest of old in the old covenant, superior to angels, superior to anything and everything. Jesus Christ is supreme. That's the central theme of the book of Hebrews. Now, I want to take a little bit of time this morning to read several passages of Scripture from Hebrews, beginning in chapter 7. And I want to begin with verse 25 of chapter 7. Hence also he, and that is referring to Jesus Christ, is able to save forever those who draw near to him, or near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens, who does not need daily, like those high priests of old, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins, and then for the sins of the people, because this he did once for all when he offered up himself. Now, Jesus is the perfect sacrifice. Jesus is the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. And here in chapter 7, we have reference to Melchizedek. Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God. That's the way chapter 7 begins. And down in verse 17, for thou art a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Jesus holds his priesthood forever. It's not a temporary priesthood. Now, this is contrasted with the priesthood of the Old Covenant. Remember, this book is called the Book of Hebrews. It was written to Hebrews. It was written to Jews, to Israelites, those who were accustomed to the law, those who were accustomed to the sacrifices. So the writer is contrasting the sacrifice of Jesus Christ himself upon the cross with the sacrifices offered by the priest under the Old Covenant. Now, it says here that he did not need to offer the sacrifice over and over again, first for himself and then for the sins of the people. That's in verse 27. Why? Because he is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. His sacrifice was a perfect sacrifice, not an imperfect sacrifice, as was offered by the priest of old. Christ's priesthood is a permanent priesthood. Now, let's move for just a moment to chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. Now, the main point in what has been said, in other words, the writer is saying, the main point that I've been making here, the main point that I've been emphasizing in all of this material that I've written is this. We have such a high priest. In other words, a high priest that is perfect, a high priest that has his priesthood perpetually, forever, a high priest who was able to offer the sacrifice once for all because it was a perfect sacrifice and it paid for the sin of all mankind for all time up on the cross. It paid for all sin for all mankind for all time. The blood of Jesus Christ, the perfect sacrifice, the perfect offering. Now, he says the main point is this. We have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heavens, a minister in the tabernacle, in the sanctuary, and in the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, not man. Now, it goes on down in verse 5, to refer to who serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. Now, he's talking about the priest on earth who served in a copy of heavenly things. The picture we're presented here is that there is a heavenly tabernacle and there is the earthly tabernacle, which was a copy of the heavenly tabernacle. Remember that God himself gave very explicit instructions to Moses on how to build or construct the tabernacle in the wilderness, and then later to David, to Solomon, on how to construct the temple itself, the permanent dwelling that was made there in the city of Jerusalem. This is a copy of the tabernacle in heaven. Now, it refers to this one that is heavenly as one that is not made by hands. In other words, it's made supernaturally. It's made by God. It doesn't have human hands that made it, as was true of the copy that was made on earth. It was made by human hands. So what we see is that on earth there was a copy of the true tabernacle that is in heaven, and there was a copy of the offering that was to be made in heaven in that perfect tabernacle. And this copy on the earth was just that. The copy on the earth was able to cover sin, but not to save from sin. Let me move over just a moment to chapter 9. I want to come back to chapter 8 in just a moment, but let me move to chapter 9. And let's look at verse 20 and following. The saying, "This is the blood of the covenant which God commanded you." Now, this was instructions to Moses. "And in the same way, he sprinkled both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry with blood." Now, this was what Moses did in obedience to the commandment of God in setting up the temple and consecrating the vessels of the temple for service unto God. Verse 22, "And according to the law," now that's referring to the old covenant in the Old Testament, "one may almost say all things are cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood there is no forgiveness. Therefore it was necessary for the copies of the things in the heavens to be cleansed with these." Now he's referring to the copies of the things in heaven, you see, referring to the earthly tabernacle. "It was necessary for the copies of these things," which is referring to the earthly tabernacle and the utensils in that earthly tabernacle, "to be cleansed with blood." Now, to be cleansed with these, that is the blood of animals and goats, "but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these." Now, what is the better sacrifice than the one of animals, blood of goats and sheep? Verse 24, "For Christ did not enter a holy place with hands," made with hands, that is. In other words, he did not enter into the copy. He entered, rather, into the true one. Now, notice again, verse 24 of chapter 9, "For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands." That's the copy. That's the one on the earth. He didn't enter that one. "A mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, into the true tabernacle, now to appear in the presence of God for us." In other words, Jesus went into that true tabernacle that is in the presence of God in heaven. He took his perfect sacrifice, his own blood, and he placed it upon the altar of that true tabernacle which is in heaven in the very presence of God. Verse 25, "Nor was it that he should often offer himself often, as the high priest enters the holy place by year by year with blood not his own." In other words, it's not necessary for Jesus to do as the high priest did in the old covenant, to go in over and over again to offer the blood of animals to cover the sin, first his own sin, and that then the sin of the people. That had to be done over and over again because the sin had to be covered. No, Jesus went in once for all, you see. Jesus went into that true tabernacle in heaven, in the presence of God, placed upon the altar his own blood, the offering that was the perfect offering, and that was satisfactory for the cleansing of all sin for all time for all of mankind. So the writer of Hebrews is making the point that the new covenant is a far superior covenant to the old, and that the offering in the new covenant is a much superior offering than the offering made in the old covenant. The new covenant, of course, Jesus Christ made with his blood himself. And he offered his own blood, giving up his own life, and he was able to do it only once because he holds his priesthood forever after the order of the Melchizedek. He is the perfect Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world for the sins of mankind. Now let's continue here just a moment. In verse 25, we see that it wasn't necessary for him to offer the sin often. It was only necessary for him to offer his own blood once upon that cross. Verse 26, otherwise, now if it had been another way, if he had had to do what the high priests of old had to do, he would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, listen to this now, but now, once at the consummation of the ages, he has manifested himself to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes the judgment, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, shall appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await him. Now, what's the point of verses 27 and 28? It is this. On the cross of Calvary, almost 2,000 years ago, that verse 26 refers to as the consummation of the ages. Now, remember, this was the closing of the Old Covenant period of time. This was the closing of the Old Testament time. This was the temporary interruption of God dealing with the children of Israel. The children of Israel, the clock stopped at this point in time when Jesus died upon the cross and offered himself as a sacrifice for the sins of all mankind. That clock is stopped now, and it will be stopped until God sees fit to start it again. Now, this intermission of time, when the clock is stopped on the children of Israel, from the time of the crucifixion of Jesus upon the cross until the time when the tribulation period begins, is called the church age, or the age of the Gentiles. This is the time of the new covenant. This is the time when Jesus completed the old covenant, fulfilled the old covenant, and instituted a new covenant. In fact, we're told here in Hebrews that Jesus made the old covenant obsolete and instituted a new covenant by his own offering of his blood upon the cross of Calvary. Now, these verses, 26, 27, and 28 that we have read, make it clear to us that Jesus paid for all sin for all time upon the cross, in order that you and I might have salvation in him and through him, and in him and through him alone. There is salvation in no other person. Now, it also points out that this salvation is to be completed in verse 28. He shall appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await him. This is speaking of him coming back to catch away the church and to complete the act of salvation, you see. Our salvation is complete, but we do not have the perfect bodies as yet that we will have. Our salvation is secure, but we will have a perfect body someday. When Jesus comes back to catch away the church, we're told that those who are asleep in Christ, the bodies shall be lifted out of the grave. That spirit that has gone on to be with the Lord shall come back with Jesus when he comes in the air to catch away the church, and that spirit of the person shall be reunited with the body that is lifted out of the grave, and that person will be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. And 1 Corinthians 15 says that body will put on incorruption, it will put on immortality, and it will be perfect in every way as Jesus is perfect. Now, at that time, those who are still alive and are children of God, saved by the blood of Jesus, shall also be caught up together to meet them in the air. And we shall be changed too. And we shall put on incorruption. And we shall put on immortality. And we will be perfect as Jesus is perfect. And then salvation will be completed. The process of salvation will have gone through to its completed result, and we will be just like Jesus. God is about the process of making each one of us as his children just like Jesus. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. He is about the business of conforming us to the very image of Jesus Christ. We will be like him, perfect in every way, when the process of salvation is complete. And that will happen when he appears a second time to catch us away and to catch the church away and to take us back to heaven to be with him. Now, let's come back for just a moment and complete what I'm talking about here in Hebrews. I want to show a little bit further. Now, if we go down to verse 10, or chapter 10, rather, verse 4, we read something like this. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. Now, that's referring, of course, to the old covenant. That covenant called for the offering of the blood of animals once each year for the atonement of sin for all the people of Israel. That had to be done over and over and over again. It was necessary because this was an imperfect tabernacle. It was a copy of the true one in heaven. It was here on the earth. It was made by hands. It was a copy of the true one. It was an imperfect one because human hands had made it. It was the process that went on there, the shedding of blood, the offering of blood for the covering of sins, was a partial one. It was not a fulfilled or complete one because it only covered the sins of the people. Now, when sin is covered, you see, it's still there. It's just covered. I kind of look at it as a picture of someone sweeping dirt under the carpet. And that hump under the carpet just gets bigger and bigger and bigger, and it's still there. It may be hidden, it may be covered up, but it's still there. The blood of animals only covered the sin under the old covenant. But the new covenant is very different because Jesus, being the perfect sacrifice, it was only necessary for him to offer that sacrifice once for all mankind. Now let's go back, let's go forward just a moment in chapter 10 to verse 10. Chapter 10, verse 10. By this will, or by this process, and that's talking about the process of Jesus taking away the first covenant in order to establish the second covenant, by this process we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. One offering for all. Now, if we move on down to verse 12, but he, Jesus, having offered one sacrifice for the sin for all time, set down at the right hand of God. Down to verse 14. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. Now, these verses are telling us this. Jesus was the perfect sacrifice. He offered his body, he shed his blood once for all upon the cross. Having offered that sin, he sat down at the right hand of the Father. He is there, Romans chapter 8 points out, as a mediator for you and me. He is there at the right hand of the Father, seated, being a mediator for you and me as children of God. Now, the fact that he sat down is very significant here. The high priest in the Old Covenant never sat down. Why? Because their work wasn't finished. Their work continued. It just went on and on and on. More sacrifices had to be offered to cover the sin. And as the people sinned, more sacrifices had to be offered to cover the sin. The sin was never cleansed under the Old Covenant. It was simply covered. In fact, you can see here that it was covered until the time when the perfect sacrifice would be made by Jesus Christ upon the cross to pay for the sins of all mankind. So Jesus' sacrifice is the perfect one. In the new covenant, the blood of Jesus cleanses from sin. And that's a great, great difference from the old covenant where the blood covered the sin. Once in a while, I'll hear a song or I'll hear terminology talking about our sins being covered by the blood of Jesus. My friend, that is really a great, great insult to Jesus. That's putting his blood on the same level as goats and sheep under the old covenant. Do you see what that's doing? If his blood can only cover our sin, then his blood is no better than the blood of goats and sheep. His blood is the perfect sacrifice. His blood cleanses us from all sin. He went to the cross to pay sin's debt for you and me, and indeed for the whole wide world. He paid all of sin's debt for all mankind for all time. You hear me say that quite a lot, but that's so important. The devil, one of the favorite tricks of the devil, against those who are unsaved, and even also those who are saved, is to say something like this: well, you've sinned so much that God won't forgive you. Or you've sinned so much that you just can't, your sins can't be cleansed. Those are lies of the devil, my friend. Nobody has sinned so much but what the blood of Jesus can cleanse them of that sin. God says to us in 1 John chapter 1, if you confess your sin, I am faithful and I'm just to forgive you of that sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Anyone who is believing that they are so bad that they cannot be saved by the blood of Jesus is believing a lie of the devil. You see, Jesus paid for all sin. He paid for the sin of a Stalin. He paid for the sin of a Hitler. He paid for all sin, for all mankind, for all time. No one has sinned so much but what they can be saved. That sin is already paid for by the blood of Jesus. And we come in confession. God has said, I'm faithful and I'm just to forgive you of that sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. He's faithful to do it and he's just in doing it, or he's justified in doing it. Why is he justified? Because his Son, Jesus Christ, paid for all sin for all mankind, for all time, up on the cross of Calvary. Well, we've got more study to do here in Hebrews, but that will have to wait to our next session. Jesus paid for all sin, for all mankind, for all time. Your sins paid for today, my friend. And if you know anyone who's believing the lie of the devil, that they have been so bad, or they've sinned so much, or they've gone so long, that the blood of Jesus cannot cleanse them of sin, they're believing a lie of the devil. Tell them the truth, that Jesus paid for their sin. Indeed, he paid for all sin, for all mankind, for all time, so that whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's good news, my friend. That's wonderful, wonderful news. And that's the good news of the gospel. And that's a good word for today. I'm Gil Hammond for Tri-State Gospel.